The king is coming. The king is coming. Can y'all say that out loud with me? Come on, say, the king is coming. Aren't you glad that he's coming? Yes. Me too, guys. Palm Sunday is a very unique day. And so we're going to be looking at Jesus' triumphal entry today into Jerusalem from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And so looking a little bit at that today, we'll see today, this Sunday before Easter is what we call Palm Sunday. It marks the beginning of what we call Christ's Passion Week, or what is more commonly known as Holy Week. In our text this morning, in just a moment, you're going to see that Jesus makes his first of two triumphal entries into Jerusalem. This time that we're looking at in just a moment, we'll see that he came in perfect peace to be presented to Israel as the Messiah. And as we're preparing for all of the activity this week, let's remember that ultimately what we celebrate and recognize Jesus for in this Easter week is the fact that he came as the Son of Man. He came as the Son of God. He came as the Lamb of God as he was slain from the foundation of the world to give his life as a ransom for many for the remission of sins. And so this ultimately, that's what we do this week. You're going to have a lot going on in your family. Get-togethers, Easter baskets, eggs, hopefully in my household, good bit of candy, things like that, you know. But ultimately, this is about Jesus and his sacrifice. And when Jesus made his ride into Jerusalem on that day, he did so in the most public and memorable way by arriving on the back of a donkey with a huge procession of people and allowing the people finally to declare him and declare his worth as their king, the King of Israel. Now, Jesus knew exactly what was in store for him during this week. He knew what it would mean for him. He knew that this week would come with things like a false arrest, bitter trials, brutal scourging and persecution by Roman soldiers at the whipping post. He also knew that by the end of the week, he would be carrying his cross up the hill to be nailed and killed for his people. He knew exactly what was in store. But he also knew that next Sunday, he would arise from the dead, that he would hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and that all people would finally have the chance to be rescued from their sin by faith alone in his sacrifice. Because, church, we can never become righteous and accomplish righteousness on our own. Jesus had to have this week in the course of his life. Aren't you thankful for what he did this morning? Praise God, praise God. I think it would be appropriate one more time today to clap and applaud Jesus and to say thank you for all that he has done. Let's take a few minutes and dig into this story just a little bit, beginning at chapter 12 and verse 12 and 13. And here's what the Bible says. It says, that next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out. And here's what they said. They said, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Praise God. When you look closely at these chapters 11 and 12, it's almost as if Jesus had a perfect plan in place. A perfect plan to draw the most people he could to this event of coming into Jerusalem as their Messiah and their King. See, guys, just one chapter previous in chapter 11, Jesus had just come from performing the amazing miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. How many of you remember that story? He raised Lazarus from the dead, an act that inspired so many people to believe in him and to follow him. And it causes us the timing. It causes us to think about the timing of that miracle. Now, if you remember the story, and I'm sure most of you do, Lazarus was dead 4 days before Jesus finally arrived to raise him up. Everybody say 4 days. You remember Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, were nervous and they were discouraged because they thought that because Jesus waited before he came, that he had missed his chance to heal Lazarus. But how many know this morning? Jesus waited until Lazarus was dead and then he showed up because death is no problem for the one who speaks life and life just happens. He ain't worried about death this morning. Come on. He wasn't worried about Lazarus being dead 4 days. We get that. And so because he's the one who speaks life, let's be reminded this morning that Jesus is the one, the Bible says in the book of John, he was the agent of creation that went forth among the face of the deep, and nothing was ever made that wasn't made by him. He created everything. Come on, somebody. He's the author of life. And so he's not intimidated by death. Mary and Martha were discouraged for no reason. Jesus was in control the whole time. So Jesus did this amazing thing, knowing in his mind that in just a couple of days, he would be riding into Jerusalem in perfect peace with that crowd following him, that crowd that would be so enthralled by his power over death. I love the fact that he kind of strategically waited because he knew when Palm Sunday was. He knew by his strategic mind the perfect timing to draw the perfect crowd to follow him into Jerusalem on a donkey as King of Kings and Prince of Peace. Amen. That should give us some encouragement today because no matter what you're going through, God is still in control. And we can't overlook the fact that while he had their attention at the grave of Lazarus, when he, y'all remember this story, guys, it excites me every time. They were discouraged. They said, Lord, had you just been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus said, you know what? Roll the stone away. Don't you love those moments in scripture when the Lord kind of gets bold about who he is? I'm glad he was bold the day he saved me. How about you? While he had their attention, he went ahead and reminded them of the most spectacular thing in all of creation history. He stood with squared shoulders and with boldness declared, I'm not worried about it. Why? Because I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Come on, somebody. Oh, I love how he strategically reminded them that he has power over death. And he got their attention. Praise God, praise God. Read on in verse 14. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat on it, as it is written, fulfilling several Old Testament scriptures, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, it's a mysterious thing to most of us that Jesus would ride a donkey into Jerusalem on this triumphal entry. Because we don't associate donkeys as being a royal animal. But Jesus sitting on a donkey is very, very significant because in the ancient Middle East, the donkey was considered a noble beast, but with a very important distinction. See, there was a tradition established by kings and military dignitaries that if the king, watch this closely, guys, this is very key to today's message. If the king entered your city riding on the back of a donkey, it meant that he was coming in peace. But if the king was riding towards your city on a steed, it meant that he was coming for war. Y'all seeing this? So one of the first things that the lookouts on the ramparts would try to distinguish would be whether the invading kings were coming on donkeys or coming on horses. Riding on a donkey meant that the city was safe. Riding on a horse meant that you were about to be invaded. Y'all follow me, guys? Jesus was intentional about coming into Jerusalem as the King of Israel and the Prince of Peace. They knew exactly what was going on when he mounted that donkey. I'm a king, but I'm not coming on a horse at this time. By the way, he is coming on a second triumphal entry later on. How many know I'm right about that? But that time he won't be coming on a donkey. He'll be coming riding on a big white horse. That time is coming. Thank God. He's the Prince of Peace. His disciples didn't get it. Look at verse 16. His disciples didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Look at 17 and 18. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb was raised and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. So here's how Jesus accrued his huge crowd that day to make his grand triumphal entry as King of and Messiah. First of all, he raised the guy from the dead. Then he announced, I'm the resurrection and the life. Okay, and then he let that word get around, and he knew exactly what was going on. And the Bible says because of his popularity, they all realized, hey, this guy is different. He must be the Messiah, the coming King of Israel. And they followed him, and the Bible says that they took palm branches, and they waved them, and they laid them down, and many of them took off their cloaks and treated him like royalty and put them on the ground for him to walk on and traverse across as he entered into the city. Praise God. Now look very closely at this next verse because it's very important if you're going to get the crux of the message today. Look at verse 19. This is the one that gets me fired up. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world goes after him. The Pharisees were those religious leaders, those people who were so offended by the Lord because he would continually speak hard truth and really upset their agenda and challenge their human traditions. And they had a 3.5-year long plot to dismantle and to kill the Lord Jesus. But church, it wasn't time for him to be stopped. So the best they could do was realize here on this very last week in the life of Jesus, you know what? You see, you've accomplished nothing with all of this plot and all of this scheming and all this trying to undermine him and kill him. You've accomplished nothing. See, through all of the garbage you've tried against him, look, they're still going after him. Come on, somebody. We need to hear it this morning. In other words, today, you can't stop him until he's ready to be stopped. Let that build your faith this morning. Let me give you just a few examples of what I'm talking about. In Luke chapter number 4, Jesus called people out. He often did that. Y'all realize Jesus did this? Sometimes we imagine Jesus as being just this soft-spoken, mild, and meager leader who just kind of strolled in and just did everything so soft. But Jesus often was bold, and he spoke things that upset people and offended them, and he called people out at times. And in Luke 4, Jesus called these people out for their unbelief. They tried to throw him off a cliff. But instead, he just walked right through them and slipped right away, the Bible says. They had a plot. In Matthew chapter number 12, they tried to stop Jesus from healing a man on the Sabbath. And the Bible says they tried to kill him. But the Lord just turned around, healed the man anyway, and then just casually walked right on through and got away. Amen. How many of you can't stop him till he's ready to get stopped? That's true then. It's true now in your life. In John chapter 5, Bible says there was a man who could not walk, and the Pharisees tried to kill Jesus to prevent him from healing the man again on the Sabbath. Jesus turned around, and here's what he told the man, take up your mat and walk. And then Jesus turned around and just walked right through them and got away again. Come on. Look at somebody close to you and tell him, you can't stop him. Tell him, you can't stop him. In John chapter 8, they confronted Jesus, and here's what they said this time, the Pharisees. They said to Jesus, you're not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said that. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, there I was. Come on, somebody. The Bible says they all picked up stones and tried to stone Jesus, but he just passed right through the middle of that mob and he got away, because you can't stop him until he's ready to be stopped. In John chapter 10, they tried to stone him again. He was doing good works again on the Sabbath. They tried to stone him again. Jesus said, "For which of my good works are you going to stone me? Look at the works I'm doing for these people and then stone me in front of them." And he shut their mouths, and the Bible says he just turned away and walked right through the middle of them and got away again. Come on. This was a trend in Jesus' life. And at the end here, on this final week, all they could do was realize that no matter what they did, they couldn't stop the king until the king was ready to be stopped. And he rode himself into that city right on the back of that donkey as if to lay himself up for the slaughter and say to them, "Okay, now I'm ready. In just a few days, by the end of the week, I'm going to lay it down and finally let you kill me." I'm saying this morning because I want you to be strengthened and I want your faith to be built up this morning for a very specific reason. This is the takeaway right now in this moment, that when God is working in your life and when he has made promises to you and to your family and to your church by his word, it does not matter what agenda comes against you or your family. You can arm yourself this morning with the foreknowledge. Why don't you just arm yourself with this knowledge? Stop being surprised by all the enemy is doing and just realize right now that when God is blessing, the enemy's messing. Don't be alarmed or shocked when there's opposition to the move of God in your life. Just know this, church, that his plan is moving forward and his plan cannot be thwarted. It can't be stopped. It can't be held up, slowed down, diminished, or dismantled by the plots and schemes of the enemy. You're going to keep believing. You're going to keep on persevering and standing on the simplest of promises that God cannot be stopped. I'm reminded of Isaiah 14 and 27. Gave me a lot of hope this week. And that scripture just says this: "For the Lord of hosts has purposed." That's what you ought to learn, to shake your spiritual fist in the devil's face sometimes and remind him, "Hey, the Lord has purposed in my life." That scripture says this: "The Lord has purposed, and who can annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?" You know, the very best response to yourself sometimes, you ever have to speak to yourself? Yeah. Pastor Brandon, you talk to yourself sometimes. Sometimes you've got to encourage yourself. There's only one other person in my life that about 99.9% of the time I can always count on for encouragement, and she's sitting right over there. But there's always that little 0.1% that she might be the one needing encouragement that day. And so I need to be disciplined enough in my walk with God and reliant enough on my faith in him to be able to look myself in the mirror and speak to myself and say, "You know what? The enemy may be trying to get you, but you're a man of God. You may be facing some difficult things in your life right now, but God has purposed in your life, and you need to bear down right now and rise up in great faith. And square your shoulders and say, "You know what? Right now, the buck stops here. Enemy, back off. I'm going to claim the word of God. I'm going to resist the devil and watch him flee." Y'all ain't hear me this morning. The best response to yourself and sometimes to those who think they can stop what God is doing in your life is just like the people in our story this morning. The best response you can sometimes do is to remind you and remind them, "Hey, the king is coming." Somebody say, "The king is coming." I may be broken this morning, but the king is coming to heal me right now. Come on. I may be discouraged right now, but the king is coming to comfort me. I may be battling the most tedious battles in my life right now, but he is coming alongside me to fight for me right now. Come on, somebody. Does that build your faith today? Sometimes you got to be just like King Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, who faced amazing odds and he didn't know what to do, but he put his eyes on God and that's what he prayed. He said, Father, I don't even know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Amen. Amen. I may be surrounded by opposition from all sides, but greater is he who is in me. And he's the one who can't be stopped. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I said, he's the one who can't be stopped. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to say it one more time until somebody gets a hold of it. He's the one that can't be stopped. Listen, if you get off into your own strength and your own power, parenting, being a spouse, being a business owner, a great worker, being a Christian worker, a minister, whatever, you get off into your own power, you can be stopped. But if you stay in the power of God, and every day when you wake up and your feet hit the floor and you put on the full armor of God so that you can withstand the wiles of the enemy, you shall not be stopped. Because it's not just you standing on your own anymore. You're standing in conjunction, in union. You're standing together with the Almighty One. The Gospel of Luke gives us just a little more insight into this moment that's happening. Watch closely. Look at 19 and 37 of Luke. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And here's what they said. They said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Praise God. And y'all got to look at this. Here's another one that gets me fired up. Look at verse 39 of Luke 19. Some of the Pharisees called out to him from the crowd, saying, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They were so adamant about stopping Jesus for 3.5 years. And here on the very last week of his life, he's coming into town, riding on a donkey, palm trees waving in his face with the crowd saying, he's the king. And the religious people saying, hey, teacher, rebuke them. And here's what Jesus said. He answered them and said, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately begin to cry out. As if Jesus was saying to them, and I'm just going to tell you what's in my imagination right now. Is that all right with you guys? When he said, you know what? I can't rebuke them. If I caused them to stop, the rocks would cry out. It's like Jesus was saying to the religious people there, those leaders that wanted to stop him. It's like Jesus was saying, guys, you don't understand. You hadn't been where I've been. You don't understand why they're praising me like they're praising me. You don't understand why they're declaring that I'm their king right now. See, I just came from healing their family. In fact, their brother just died, and I came from raising him out of the grave. I have been spending the last 3 years walking among them and loving them and forgiving them and teaching them and healing their bodies and putting sight back into their blinded eyes. I can't stop them. They're going to cry out and praise me no matter what I do. We need this attitude in the church sometimes. Sometimes I think we have to be preached up and prayed up and sang up too much before we begin to give God a worthy praise right now. We need to remember the things that God has already done for you in your life. Y'all ain't hear me this morning. That's why sometimes I remind us and ask us at the beginning of services, aren't you glad you're saved? Do you remember what it's like to be forgiven right now? Come on. Do you remember what it was like when you were sick and he touched your body and he healed you right now? Come on. How about you moms and dads? Do you remember when your sons and daughters were in the world as prodigals and then you've been praying and praying and finally one day God brought them back to you? Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? This is the reason we praise him. This is the reason why we can't be stopped. Somebody needs a I can't be stopped praising attitude this morning. Amen. We got to do battle against apathy in our day. That's what Palm Sunday's all about. It's almost like Jesus was creating an environment where there's anybody else who's unsure about who he is. We're going to come in like a flood into this city, a peaceful flood, so that everybody knows exactly who I am and why I'm here. We've been talking all month long about passion and zeal and getting a fresh touch from God and pursuing the presence of God, doing battle against the apathy that rages through so many hearts and lives in the church in our day. This morning we've been talking about this triumphal entry, but there'll come another triumphal entry by Jesus in Jerusalem coming real, I believe, real soon. Next time he won't be on a donkey, he'll be on a horse. That means something entirely different. But guys, Paul told Timothy this about the day in which we live. Here's what he said. He said, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Those are some tough issues. But let's keep reading, because the next one might not seem so tough, but keep in mind that some of these on this list are right up in there with blasphemy. Y'all ready? He said, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. He said, in the last days, there'll be people who are brutal, despising of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And here's the one that challenges us this morning. Because this one causes us to confront our church life. It causes us to confront our process and our discipleship in our life. It says, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. But there's a promise. It says, they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Church, hear me on this. Y'all have read that scripture many times in your life. That description of the last days. The unfortunate truth about this instruction of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9, is that this was not only a description of the world, but a description of the apathy and unloving nature of many people in the church in the last days. God help us. Come on, somebody. How many know the King is coming? Oh, how we need today. We need the Lord to see our hearts, to draw us into a fresh and unwavering devotion to his presence like never before. If I can challenge anybody this morning, I'm speaking primarily to Christians today, part of the church on this Palm Sunday. If I can challenge anybody leading into this Easter week, it's with this thought. Don't pull up short on Jesus. Don't get so sidetracked and distracted by petty issues that we forget what he did and the magnitude of his sacrifice this week. He should be number one in our lives, church. Can you say a good amen right there? Come on. My wife reminded me of an incredible quote from Jim Cimbala from his famous book, Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire. He said, you can tell how popular a church is by all who show up for a Sunday morning meeting. You can tell how popular a pastor is by who all shows up for a Sunday night meeting. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by all who shows up at the prayer meeting. The King is coming. The King is coming. Somebody say it with me. The King is coming. Now more than ever. Let me speak to moms and dads, grandmamas and granddaddies, aunts and uncles, those people who need to realize our place in the influence of the next generation. They're going to look back on the day. They're going to look back on this season, this era of life. And they're going to see in me and you an example of passion and zeal and commitment and faithfulness to the things of God and be inspired. Or they're going to look back on this season and this era and not be inspired at all to pursue the face of God or to trust Him magnificently because we're so distracted by insignificant issues of life. So devoted and committed to things the Bible says in the last days will cause others, cause people in the church to be distracted. I would rather us live every day with a kind of commitment to prayer, the kind of commitment to worship, the kind of commitment that acknowledges that the reason we're here is to engage our Father. The reason that we're here, the reason He made us is to have fellowship. My goodness, how we need to do battle against apathy in the life of the church. Y'all ain't hear me this morning, guys. I'm done in 2 minutes, but watch closely. When it's time to worship, oh, let's worship with all we've got. When it's time to serve, let's serve. Like we know that the world is looking into how we love each other and determining what we know about Him and the change that He's made in our life based on how we love each other. When we give, let's give with zeal and faith. And when we pray, let's pray with the greatest of expectations, knowing that the King is coming. The King is coming. And the most appropriate view that we have of His next return is a little different than the Jerusalem return in John. His next triumphal entry is described by John in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Remember the analogy that I gave you guys about the two riders? One's on a donkey, meaning peace. The other one's on a horse, meaning war. When He comes back again, He's coming on a horse. Here's what John saw. Verse 11 of chapter 19. Y'all ready for this, guys? Look closely. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and He makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. My favorite part of this description, He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. Yes. Come on, y'all. Yes. You're a bad man right there. Yes. When you're so holy and so singular, you don't even need anybody else to know your name. Jesus has many names. God's called by so many names, but in this particular, He's got one name. He's so holy and stands so by Himself with none to the right or to the left. He's got one name. He's the only one who knows it. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Praise God. His name is called the Word of God, and He's coming. I said He's coming. Aren't you glad He's coming? I hope you're glad He's coming. Come on. Amen. We really hope you're glad He's coming. Let's worship God right now. Let's bow our heads and begin to pray and thank God and worship. Maybe you want to lift your hands. The King is coming. And Father, right now in Jesus' name, we love You and thank You. Lord, as we begin this week tell you what, guys, we all stand with me all over the room and let's begin to worship. Just begin to worship and pray. Lord, we love you. And as we begin this week, Father, God, let us reflect on you. Let us experience you powerfully and by your grace and mercy. Lord, look into our hearts today. God, are we distracted by the world? Are we distracted by the news? Are we distracted by money? Are we distracted by people and their plans and plots and schemes? Father, or are we so reliant upon you and your word that we know beyond doubts today that the things you've put in motion in our life, in our family, in our church, cannot be stopped because you have purposed. And what you have purposed, Lord, who can annul? And I thank you for that promise today. I thank you for that promise. Love you, Jesus. With everybody just bowing and eyes closed, I want to give everybody in here an opportunity today to accept Christ. This is the moment. The life I've been describing this morning over the last 20 minutes or so begins at the cross. Oh, it's a great life. It's a powerful life. It's a life filled with hope and joy. And he gave his